Lord has given us a beautiful day, and it's good to have you here this morning. Let's open up in a word of prayer, and we'll pick up in John chapter 3, in verse 22. Heavenly Father, once again, what a privilege it is to come before you, to worship you, hopefully, Lord, in spirit and in truth, just to look to you, Jesus, because you are the author and the finisher of our faith. You're the one, Lord, that we trust in, put our faith in. Lord, only you can get us through this life victoriously and bring us on into your glory when our life on earth is finished. And Father, we thank you for your word. It truly is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And I pray, Father, that your word would shine brightly this morning, that you would open up all of our eyes and ears to see and hear what your spirit is wanting to say to us. And Father, we thank you for your word that we can feed upon it. We know that it is powerful, it's living, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And may you pierce our hearts today, Lord, with your love and your grace, your goodness. And Father, we thank you that you have given all that we need for life and godliness. It's all wrapped up in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Father, we pray that you'd be glorified. It truly is Father's Day, and we look to you, the ultimate Father, the one who has created us, the one who has blessed us, and we just thank you. There's not enough we could do or say to show our appreciation for what you have done for us. And so, Father, we just commit our hearts to you, our ways to you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Last week, we looked at one of the greatest sections of Scripture in all the Bible, that first section there in John chapter 3, we saw how Jesus revealed to us the Father's heart and the Father's plan and the Father's will for mankind. It's all found there in John chapter 3, verse 16, where we see the Father's heart displayed to us, where Jesus says, "For God so loved the world." That's his heart for us. You know, God loves us. He's not mad at us. He's not angry with us, but God loves us. And his plan is revealed in the next part of John 3:16, where it says, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son." That's his plan. He knew that we were sinners. He knew that we were lost. We were hopeless. We were helpless to save ourselves. And so God gave his Son Jesus to live that perfect life and to die as a perfect sacrifice for all of our sins. And Jesus did. You know, he was perfect in every way. And he is indeed the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. That was God's plan, to save us lost, helpless sinners. Now we see God's will at the end of the verse, where he says, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." I mean, that is God's will for us. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "God does not desire for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." Now, we know that not all people will turn to the Lord. Not all people will repent of their sins. But that's God's desire. That's his will for a lost, dying world. You know, and he demonstrated his own love for us. And while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And his will is that we would come to Jesus and receive the forgiveness for our sins that he has for us. So again, just an awesome section of scriptures we looked at last week. And you can pick up a tape or a CD if you want to get more in depth with that. But God loves us. That's the main message there in John 3:16. So we looked at Nicodemus. He was definitely a genuine seeker of truth. Now as we pick up here in verse 22, we're going to again look at John the Baptist. And John had one purpose, one desire. He had one mission in life, and that was to point people to Jesus Christ. Again, as we saw in chapter 1, verse 29, he said, "Behold," pointing to Jesus, "the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." And so we pick up in verse 22, and it says, "After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he remained with them and baptized." Now, at first glance, it looks like Jesus is baptizing, but if you look at verse 2 of chapter 4, it tells us that Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples. But be that as it may, we'll look at that when we get into chapter 4. Verse 23, "Now John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salim, because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized. For John had not yet been thrown into prison. Now, you've got to love John the Baptist. I mean, he was a guy that had one purpose, one goal, one vision. And again, it was to prepare people's hearts for the coming Messiah, to prepare the hearts for Jesus. Now, John was fulfilling the prophecy given in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 3 through 5 there, where it says, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord." And that's what John did. He was preparing the way for the coming of the Messiah. He had a baptism of repentance. He was calling people to look to Jesus, get their hearts right because the Lord is coming. And John was truly faithful with the ministry God had given him. But think about this. John entered public ministry when he was 30 years old. And he only had a public ministry that lasted about 1 year. And then he was arrested by King Herod and spent the next year in prison. And then he was beheaded. And that was it. That was the end of John's life. So really only about a little over a year that he was in public ministry. And yet he did the will of God completely. He did what the Lord called him to do. You know, he fulfilled everything that God had commissioned him. In fact, Jesus says this of John, "Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist." In other words, John was a complete success in the eyes of the Lord. Again, he did what God called him to do. He pointed people to Jesus and not to himself. And John is just a great example of what it means to be a servant. He had a humble heart, a servant's heart. And true humility is pointing people to Jesus and not to yourself. And that's really what he did. We'll see that more clearly as we go through this section of Scripture. Question, though, why was John baptizing in Aenon near Salim, as verse 23 tells us? You know, was it because he received some great revelation from God? No. Was it because he was fulfilling some biblical prophecy? No. Why was John baptizing in Aenon near Salim? Well, it tells us simply because there was much water there. Not a great mystery when it comes to the will of God sometimes, is it? You know, this tells me that we can often miss out so often on God's will because we think it's going to be some great mystery to the will of God. Well, John knew that he was called to baptize people, and so what did he do? Well, he looked for a place that had a lot of water. You know, it's not that big of a secret. It's not a great mystery. Now, I say that because all too often I hear people say things like, "Well, I feel like God's put me on the shelf. You know, I haven't done anything for the Lord in many years. You know, but I just don't know what God's will is for my life." And because they don't know what that perfect will is for their life, so often they put themselves on the shelf. Well, don't turn God's will for your life into some deep, dark, hidden mystery, because it really isn't. You know, once a person has received Jesus Christ into their life and has become born again, as we looked at last week, you become a child of God, and God loves his children. You know, we're told in Ephesians 1, verse 3, that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. God's will is for us to just receive the blessings that he has for us, and he's blessed us so abundantly. And so as God gets a hold of our hearts, as we begin to just walk with Jesus, as we begin to learn what it means to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh, God begins to work his desires for our lives into our hearts. And he starts putting those desires into our lives and how he wants us to live for him. And all we have to do to discover God's will for our lives is to just live each day for the Lord. Live each day for God's glory. And as we walk with Jesus throughout the day, we'll find ourselves right smack dab in the middle of God's will. You'll find yourself, you know, loving your children the way you want to love them as you're walking in the fullness of the Spirit, as you're letting the Lord work in you and through you. You'll begin to love your spouse the way God wants you to. You'll even begin to enjoy that crummy job you have because you're doing it as unto the Lord. And you're a thankful heart, a grateful heart for what God is doing. You'll find yourself having patience with that irritating coworker. In other words, you'll just find yourself living out the Christ-centered life because now it's Jesus working in you and working through you. It's no great mystery, God's will. In fact, the Bible tells us over and over, this is the will of God for your life. You know, that we would be sanctified, set apart from the things of this world that easily entangle us. In Ephesians 5:18, well, verse 17 tells us what the will of God is, and the will of God is found in chapter 5, verse 18 of Ephesians, where he says, don't be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's his will for us. You know, Peter says, this is the will of God, that you do good. You know, you let the Lord work in you and through you. It's supernaturally natural. And so, got to take that great, hidden, dark mystery out of the will of God, because it's really not that difficult. You know, when Pastor Chuck left the denomination that he was working for 17 years, you know, and he went to this struggling little church in Costa Mesa called Calvary Chapel of about 25 people. Well, you know the story. I mean, it's exploded. There's like 1,300 Calvary Chapels now, and, you know, it's just gone all over the world. And over the years, though, Chuck has been asked how God's revelation, how God's will was made known to him. And people would say, well, did you get some kind of a vision, Chuck? You know, is there some prophecy given to you? And one of Chuck's standard answers is this. He said, I took the church in Costa Mesa because I like to surf, and it was the closest available church to the beach. There's no great mystery to it. The Lord is putting it in his heart. God's desires in his heart, and he was just living out the desires that God had put in his heart. And he found himself where God wanted him, and the Lord did the rest. You know, you just pray and ask the Lord, what do you want from me, Lord? And he'll begin to work. He'll just open up the little doors, and as you're faithful to go through those little doors, he'll open up bigger doors for you. But it starts just saying, here I am, Lord. Help me to be a light in this place of employment. Help me to be a light in my home. Help me just to be a godly person, a Christian that brings glory and honor to you. And that's his will. And as you just live it out in the power of the Spirit, you'll find the Lord doing marvelous things in and through your life. So he just found a lot of water, and that's where he went baptizing. Verse 25. Then there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, now he's speaking of Jesus, who was with him beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. And so we see that now there are more people who are following after Jesus than that are following after John. And in John's disciples' mind, they're looking at this as competition. Man, we're losing people, but they're gaining people over in Jesus' camp. You know, we're competing here. But John knew this wasn't competition. John knew his ministry was actually coming to completion. You know, he was doing what God had called him to do, and it was to point people to Jesus, not to himself. So in verse 27, John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from above or from heaven. You yourselves bear witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. So John, here's a man who knew what his role was in life. You know, he knew that he had nothing to offer anybody except what God had given to him from above, from heaven. And that's so true. James chapter 1, verse 17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights. You know, anything good in your life, anything worthwhile in my life is because God has given it to us. He's blessed us with his gifts. He's given us different talents. He's given us the abilities that we have to do the jobs that we do, to be the people he wants us to be. When you truly realize that God is the source of all your blessings, then you'll take on the same attitude of humility that John had. John saying, it's not about me. It's all about Jesus. And that's so important. That was a great attitude that he had. Now look at verse 29. He says, he who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. John here, he sees himself as the best man at a wedding. Jesus is the bridegroom. The people coming to Jesus are the bride. You know, and he was just rejoicing at the bridegroom's voice. But even today, those who come to Jesus, they're part of the bride of Christ. And Jesus is the groom. But notice how John's joy is fulfilled. You know, why did he, as it says here in verse 29, rejoices greatly? Well, because of the bridegroom's voice. In other words, John is using an analogy that was very familiar to the people in that day, because it was the best man's role to prepare for the wedding. It was the best man's role to make sure everything was taken care of for the wedding. And in fact, when the wedding was finished, it was the best man's role to escort the bride and groom to the bridal chamber. And then he would wait outside, and when the groom said, "Well done," in so many words, you know, "Everything's great, thank you," in essence, "Well done, good and faithful servant," then the best man could just relax and just be filled with joy, because he knew he did his role the way God had called him to do it, the way the groom wanted him to do it. And so that's what John is saying. He says, hey, the groom has said, "Well done." And that brings joy to my heart. That's why I'm greatly rejoicing. I've done what he's called me to do. And that's exactly what John the Baptist is rejoicing over. He heard the voice of Jesus, and it caused him to rejoice greatly. Now, I want to read something, because John Corson takes a neat approach to this, and he's got some important things to say that I just want to quote from. John Corson writes, "Do you know when joy is fulfilled? It is not when we get something from the Lord or do something for the Lord, but when we hear the voice of the Lord. If you are expecting your joy to be fulfilled through a nicer husband or a faster car or a better job, you are headed for disaster. If you are caught up in thinking, 'If I can move to this place, teach that Bible study, sing with this worship team, if I can just be effective here or used there, then I will be joyful,' you are headed for disappointment and despair. But if you spend time with the Lord, reading His Word, and simply listening for His voice, your joy will be fulfilled. If you are a baby Christian like John in the womb," remember when Elizabeth was pregnant with John, and Jesus, or Mary came in, just being pregnant with Jesus. And it says there that when Mary came in, John in the womb leaped for joy because he heard that the Messiah was there in the womb of Mary. So he says, "If you are a baby Christian like John in the womb, you will leap for joy at the sound of his voice. And if you're a seasoned saint like John in the desert, your joy will be full when you realize that what you longed for all along is found in Jesus." And that is so true. You know, that's where true joy comes from, hearing the voice of the Lord. And when we come before the Lord, when our life on earth is finished, you know, he's going to say to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Man, that's going to be so amazing. That's going to be so awesome to hear the Lord speak to us and see him face to face, dwell with him forever and ever. Well, look at verse 30. This is one of my favorite verses in the New Testament here. John says, "He must increase," speaking about Jesus, "He must increase, but I must decrease." You know, this is really the true essence of Christian ministry. This is genuine Christian ministry. He, Jesus, must increase, but I must decrease. You know, these words from John the Baptist are words, again, of servanthood, because that's what it's all about, Jesus Christ being lifted up and glorified. You know, these are the words of someone who has gazed into the eyes of Jesus and has recognized who Jesus is, that he is the Lord of Lords. He is the King of Kings. He is God the Son, come in human flesh. He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And as John the Baptist looks at Jesus, he realizes it's not about me. This ministry isn't about me. This is all about Jesus Christ. And with Jesus in our lives, we want him to increase. We want him to grow. We want him to expand within our hearts. But we have to decrease. We have to get out of the way. How it must grieve the Holy Spirit when Christians in general and pastors in particular try to put themselves in the spotlight. You know, it's always dangerous when Christians want to be lifted up, when Christians want to be exalted before the people. And we see this too often on some of the television programs where these guys are lifting themselves up, building themselves up. It becomes more about them than it becomes about Jesus. These guys are walking on very thin ice when they're trying to gather a following for themselves instead of, like John the Baptist, pointing people to Jesus Christ. We need to make sure we point people to him. James and Peter, they both say, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. You know, the Apostle Paul understood this probably better than just about anybody. You know, Paul knew that he was the least of all the saints. He knew he was least of all the apostles. You know, he knew he wasn't even worthy to be called a Christian for the things that he did against the church before he got saved. But Paul says this in Galatians 6, verse 14. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. And so again, as we allow Jesus to increase within our lives, he will increase. You know, the amount of love that we experience from him will, he'll increase the amount of joy that we have. He'll increase the amount of peace that we have that surpasses all understanding. The Holy Spirit will produce an abundance of fruit within all of our lives. But we have to decrease. We have to die to self and allow Jesus to live in us and through us. If we want to rule and reign as Christians, sit upon the throne of our hearts, and you increase yourself, the light will be put under a bushel very quickly. And Jesus won't be glorified. But again, it's all about Jesus. It's not about us. It's only as Jesus is increasing within our hearts that the world around us will clearly see that Jesus Christ is alive, that he is risen from the dead, and that all praise and glory and honor belongs to him. Verse 31, he says, he who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from above, from heaven is above all. So here John is comparing himself with Jesus. He says, man, I'm just earthly. I've got two earthly parents. Not so with Jesus. He's from above. He came from heaven to earth. The miraculous virgin birth. He came as the sinless Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. Verse 32. And what he, talking about Jesus, what he has seen and heard, that he testifies. And no one receives his testimony. Now, this is an interesting verse because what did Jesus testify? Well, throughout the Gospels, we see that Jesus testified of the fact that God sent him from heaven to earth, that he is the Lamb of God, that he came to die on the cross for our sins, that he is the I Am of the Old Testament, God come in human flesh. He says he's equal with the Father when he says, I and the Father are one. You know, he claims, he testifies that he is the only begotten Son of God. He lets people know very clearly that he is the only way to heaven. When he says in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He claimed, and we'll see this later on in John's gospel, that all the Old Testament scriptures testify of who Jesus Christ is. And yet, how sad that the last part of that verse, it says, yet no one received his testimony. Well, we see that borne out on the day of his crucifixion, when people are saying, crucify him, crucify him. You know, 5 days earlier, they're saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And then they're saying, we want him crucified. So they didn't receive his testimony, but not all is lost, not all is hopeless. Look at verse 33. He who has received his testimony has certified that God is true. In other words, the person who does believe in Jesus, who has received the testimony of who he is, that he is the way, the truth, and the life, that he is risen from the dead. He is the only way to heaven. If you've received his testimony, then you have certified or set your seal on the fact that God is true. And God's word is true. And it's God's word that shows us that God is true. The many, many, many hundreds of prophecies that were fulfilled, in the life of Jesus show us that God's word is true. The many hundreds of prophecies yet to be fulfilled in Jesus will testify that God's word is true. Jesus prays in John 17:17, "Father, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth." And again, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And so if you've received Christ, amen, I all the time say, God, you're true. May God be found true and every man a liar. Anything that goes against the word of God isn't of the Lord. It's not true. You can't hang your hat on it, but you can hang your life on the fact that Jesus Christ is true. He has forgiven us of all of our sins. We know God is true. He's fulfilled his promise to all of us who believe. In what way? Well, when we receive Christ, he says, anyone in Christ is a new creation. The old things pass away. Behold, all things have become new. How many in here know you're a new creation? How many know that the old things are gone? You're a brand new creation in Christ. Your sins are forgiven. The blood of Christ has washed you clean. Then you have that testimony. God is true. I know what I was like the first 21 years of my life in rebellion against God. Doing my own thing, living for my flesh. And then when the Lord took control and came into my life and I was born again, man, it was a radical change. You know, I knew I was going to hell, but now I know I'm going to heaven. Not based on what I've done, but based on who Jesus Christ is. And God is true. I hope that's been certified in your heart, in your life. You can hold fast to Jesus. You know, we have passed from death to life. We've gone from darkness to light. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, when it lists all these sinful things that we used to do, he says, "And such were some of you." And I was on that list of sinful things that God was going to judge, that God said, "And those who practice such things will not enter the kingdom of heaven." And he says there in chapter 6, verse 11 of 1 Corinthians, "But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus." How awesome is that? And all we can say is, yes, God is true. He is faithful. This good work he started in our lives, he will be faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus when he takes us home. I hope you have that testimony in your heart today. God is true. And I can believe every word. I can hold fast to the Bible because God will not lie. He's given us his word on it. Verse 34, it says, "For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God does not give the Spirit by measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand." So here we see that Jesus Christ only spoke the word of God. Here we see that Jesus Christ was totally filled with the Spirit of God. On the day of his baptism, the Spirit descended upon him like a dove. And we read in Luke 4:18, Jesus says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted." You know, how's your heart doing today? Is it broken? Well, Jesus can heal it. To open up the eyes of the blind. Can you not see how much God loves you? He wants you to see that he loves you. He wants to open up your eyes to see how awesome he is. But no wonder Jesus' earthly ministry was so perfect, so powerful, so productive. And he did everything. He fulfilled everything in 3.5 years of his earthly ministry. If you and I want our lives to be productive and powerful as well, we must be filled with the Spirit. We must be led by the Spirit. We must stay true to the Word of God. And Jesus must increase and we must decrease. Finally, in verse 36, it says, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." You know, this is one of the clearest verses in all the Bible as it pertains to salvation. He who believes in the Son, Jesus Christ, has everlasting life. He who does not, he who rejects the Lord, say, "Hey, I'm going to take my own path to heaven." He says, you're not going to see the kingdom of God. The wrath of God abides on you. It's just a horrible situation. But if you want to go to heaven, God is not saying, if you want to go to heaven, you got to try harder. If you want to go to heaven, you got to become a member of a church. If you want to go to heaven, you got to Try to keep my commandments the best you can. Not at all. Salvation is a free gift given to anyone who will humble themselves and ask Jesus to come into their life and to forgive them of all their sins. And he will come in and he'll make you that new creation. Only the blood of Christ that he shed on the cross can pay the debt that we owe to God because we are sinners. The only payment acceptable to redeem you is the blood of Jesus. But again, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son to go to that cross and shed his blood for you. The good news is Jesus paid the price in full. And so if you believe that that is true, if you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, he's promised you right here in this verse, you can have everlasting, never-ending life with the Lord. That's the good news of Jesus. Again, if you reject him, God has no other plan of salvation. There is no back door into heaven. Jesus says, I am the door. If anyone will enter by me, he will be saved. But you must go to Jesus, through Jesus, because if you reject Jesus, the wrath of God abides on him. On who? On the one who says, I reject him. I don't want Jesus. May that not be you today. May you realize how much God loves you, how much he cares for you, how he wants to set you free. So you can discover the plans and purposes that he has for your life. They're so good. They're so awesome. Let's close in a word of prayer. I don't want the worship team to come up just yet, but let's pray. Father, we come before you, and we ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would move in our midst, Lord, that you would stir us up, that you would help us to see areas that we've tried to increase in ourselves, increase in our flesh. Oh, Lord, may we decrease, and may you increase. Lord, as followers of Jesus, we want you to be glorified in all that we do. We want you to be exalted, Lord, in all that we do. We want to live according to your plans and your purposes and your will for our lives. So often, Father, we make it so complicated, but you just want us to be your children sitting at your feet, receiving what you have for us. So that it will be the love of Jesus that motivates us, that constrains us to live for you. Father, I pray if there's anyone here today, they're not sure where they're going when they die. They're not sure that if they were to die today in some horrible accident, where they would spend eternity. Lord, you want them to know. You want them to go to heaven. And as we've seen, you've done all to provide for their salvation. Maybe you're in that place of desiring to know that when you die, you'll go to heaven. Maybe you're in that place that you can't wait to say, Jesus, I need you. I need you to come into my life and forgive me of all my sins. Well, if that's you this morning, I just want to encourage you right now to open up your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. Open up your heart and ask him to come in. He won't force his way into anyone's life. He's a perfect gentleman. Jesus says, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him. I will dine with him and he with me. He wants fellowship with you. That's why he created you. But if you hear him knocking on the door of your heart, then please open that door and allow Jesus to come in, to save your soul, to wash you clean of all of your sins, to forgive you so that you can be released from the bondage of the enemy and the power of the enemy. You can be released from the despair of this world, the hopelessness that so many face. Above all, so that you can be forgiven of your sins and go to heaven when your life on earth is finished. Sometimes it sounds too good to be true, but you have God's word on it. God is true. And he's saying right now that he loves you. And he wants you to come to him for salvation. So if this is speaking to your heart, then I want to encourage you right now just to pray this simple prayer with me. Ask Jesus to come in. Ask the Lord to forgive you. Dear Heavenly Father, I know that I have sinned against you. And yet, Lord, I see that you love me. I don't know why you love me. I've done so many things that are contrary to you, that are against your will and your ways. I've sinned against you, Lord, but you want me. You want me to come, and you want me to open up my heart and receive you as my Lord and Savior. And so, Jesus, I ask you to come into my life, wash me clean, forgive me of all my sins. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If anyone prayed that prayer, or you just received the Lord, I want to encourage you.